Blog Talk Radio.
You heard, ladies and gentlemen, was and is still the greatest hymn song on spiritual warfare ever written, ever composed by mortal man. That was written by none other than Martin Luther, the great German reformer. Welcome, welcome, welcome to another lecture here at the Institute, the Leadership Ministry Bible Institute. The mini course is entitled Dissecting the Spirit of Python Teaching. Our scripture text for the course is Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. Let us read. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met her, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this he did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, our divine warrior, we turn to you in this matter dealing with spiritual warfare, dealing with apologetics, dealing with polemics, contending for the faith. And we pray, Lord, you would bless us today as we spend this time together dissecting the spirit of Python teaching. Lord, we pray that in the weeks to come, as we listen to this lecture and as we read the second of two books, or the second of three books on this series, we pray that we would be blessed, edified, and educated. This we ask, this we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Today's lecture title is Key Biblical Truths Jensen Franklin Ignored, Making Him What He Is Today, a Biblical Ignoramus. That's what the man is. Course description. This short course is designed to teach students of Scripture how to systematically take apart and theologically analyze each component of Jensen Franklin's Spirit of Python thesis to determine if the claims made in his book are biblically sound or utterly heretical. In essence, this course is an in-depth book review. There's a copy or a picture of a copy of his book, and of course, there is a bale of straw or stubble. And at this time, I'd like to play for you a very upbeat, if you will, commercial that they put together here on the book that they were selling. This is a commercial put together by Charisma House and Mr. Jensen Franklin back in 2013. Here is the commercial.
From New York Times best-selling author Jensen Franklin, a powerful and startling book, The Spirit of Python.
It's really been a life message for me. The premise of the book is how that in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are confronted with a woman who was possessed with a spirit. It's the only time in the book of Acts that the name of an evil spirit is given, and it is the spirit of Python.
Jensen Franklin says the spirit of Python can suffocate your dreams and crush your passions.
What was interesting to me is how that Python does not kill its victims with its bite or with its venom, but by squeezing the air or the breath out of them.
This new book by Jensen Franklin will lead you to reclaim your purpose and help you break free from the powerful grip of spiritual pressure, The Spirit of Python, available from Charisma House.
Yeah, the book will not lead you into any such liberation as Jensen Franklin and Charisma House promise. What this book will do, it will lead you into, it will lead you back into the into school, because the book is complete gibberish, pure nonsense. This book will lead you astray. This book is not on spiritual warfare. The man doesn't know what spiritual warfare is. And the first book that you read, Spirit of Python Dunce, should have already convinced you of that. But people are not easily convinced, so this is why I wrote Volume 2 and this lecture is to prepare you to read Volume 2, Spirit of Python Ignoramus. So let's go to Roman numeral number 1 here in your outline on the bottom of page 1. And again, preliminary classification of Jensen Franklin's doctrine. Our possible doctrine value ratings. Jensen Franklin's New York Times best-selling book, The Spirit of Python, is of the lowest classification possible, worthless stubble. 1 Corinthians 3:12. This is why I put a bale of hay right up there with, and that's really a bale of bedding. It's not even hay. And that's what we call combustible stubble. And that's what Jensen Franklin's book really is. It's garbage, pure garbage. So that's the preliminary classification. Paul mentions gold, the possibility of something being classified as gold, something as silver, which is the second level, something as precious stones, third, something as wood, fourth, something as hay, fifth, and something as stubble, sixth possible classifications, the lowest being stubble. This is what Jensen Franklin's book is. So let's move on to Roman numeral number 2. Jensen Franklin is a heretical Bible teacher preacher. Now, I've already made this case, but I want to make it again using audio. Let me read to you. Multi-mega church pastor and best-selling author Jensen Franklin is both a false prophet and a false teacher, a certifiable heretic. A heretic is one who teaches unorthodox or non-traditional theology, one who espouses views that are not consistent with an official teaching or doctrines of the church, one who teaches opinions contrary to the faith established or to what is the standard of orthodoxy according to Titus 3:10. One proof of Jensen Franklin's heretical status is his book, The Spirit of Python. Second proof is his constant use of the word different. Franklin's reference to different has to do with the church's longstanding doctrine, standard teaching on Satan and demons. Jensen Franklin's teaching is indeed very different, thus very heretical. So I have two audios here where I want to play it for you, and I want you to see how Franklin goes out of his way to tell you that his book is different. So you've heard these two audios before. These audios are not new to you, but now I have a different focus, a different reason for playing such audio. I want you to focus on the fact that the man mentions the word different in relationship to his teaching, The Spirit of Python. Now, of course, in the first audio, we want to really pay close attention to what he says, starting at the 2-minute, 46-second mark. But I'm going to start it from the beginning, and when we get close to 2 minutes 46 seconds, I will alert you. This way you can perk up your ears. Here is the first audio by Jensen Franklin and Charisma House.
Well, I'm very excited about this book for several reasons. It's really been a life message for me. I think that, you know, every minister and pastor finds that his ministry kind of evolves around several themes. And one of the themes that that, you know, God has given us is one about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, how important the Holy Spirit is in our life. And the premise of the book is how that in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are confronted with a woman who was possessed with a spirit that the Bible identifies the name of the spirit. It's the only time in the book of Acts that the name of an evil spirit is given. And it is the spirit of Python. And what was interesting to me is how that Python does not kill its victims with its bite or with its venom, but by squeezing the air or the breath out of them. Breath in the scripture represents the Holy Spirit, represents the presence of God. And so I see a parallel of how the enemy, our enemy, the devil, wants to wrap and coil himself around our lives individually and even corporately as churches and ministries and squeeze the anointing, the breath, the life of the Holy Spirit, where what we're doing is it's good work. It's ministry stuff, but it doesn't have any life in it. It's just ritual. It becomes religion without the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Even a ministry without the presence of God and that breath is just ineffective ministry. And so we go through the book and we share how that there is an unseen battle taking place in the unseen world, how that the scripture lays it out, that the first introduction of Satan that we're given in the book of Genesis when he shows up for the first time is in the form of a serpent, and how that the enemy is constantly wanting to, little by little, slowly but steadily, squeeze the life out of our prayer life, out of our praise, bind us up, cause us to lose the breath, the presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our families and on our lives. And so, you know, it's a great book, I feel like, that will help people see the real battle that's taking place for our families, for our children, in our marriages. You know, we need to be aware. The Bible said, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices and what he's doing.
All right, so now, he's about to say the word different, and this is key.
And so this is a book, really, that's kind of saying something different than a lot of the books that were that are being put out now, you know.
You see, this book is saying something different from a lot of the books that are being put out now on the subject of Satan. Now, one of the things you'll notice about Jensen Franklin is he never finishes a sentence, so you got to fill in the blank. His mind is running, and that's what people do when they're taping an infomercial like this. And this is why they do several takes, because your mind gets ahead of your mouth, and you don't always express the sentence or state the sentence completely. So let's go back to 246 again, and let's hear what he has to say.
And so this is a book, really, that's kind of saying something different than a lot of the books that are being put out now. You know, it's almost like the devil has disappeared, and nobody's talking about demons.
Well, that's a lie, because in 2013, Satan and demons was all the craze. For 40 years now, for 40 years, there has been in the church an unhealthy preoccupation with the devil and demons for 40 years. So when he says, no one's talking about the devil anymore, nobody's talking about demons, he's making this claim at the height of the spiritual warfare craze. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And how do I know that it was the height of the spiritual warfare craze? Because I was right in the middle of it. I was teaching all these courses on spiritual warfare to rebuff the crazy teachings that were out there. I was neck deep and teaching classes on spiritual warfare, all kinds of classes dealing with all kinds of heresies. So when he makes that statement, then nobody's talking about Satan anymore. Nobody's talking about demons. And that is not true. That is not true. What is true is his teaching on Satan and demons is different. And that's why I had to prepare a course to dissect his crazy theology. He's one of the people that at the height of this spiritual warfare craze, I had to immediately develop a curriculum to combat this nonsense he was teaching. So let's go back to 246 again.
This is a book really that's kind of saying something different than a lot of the books that are being put out now. You know, it's almost like the devil has disappeared and nobody's talking about demons and nobody's talking about what the scripture teaches about demon possession and so on. And so we're exposing the devil in this book. And
what needs to be exposed right now through this trilogy that I wrote is his idiocy again. One, he's telling you, he's not hiding it, as most heretics do. Most heretics don't want you to know that what they're teaching is heresy. He is so stupid that he telegraphs, he notifies you in advance that what's coming down the pike in his book is heretical. Why? Because, again, the word different is code for heresy. If you know what to look for, if you know what to listen for, that word different is a dead giveaway that what he's got in his book is doctrines of morons. That's what he's got.
It's not just about the devil, it's about the Holy Spirit, the breath. Python wants to take the breath, but God said in the last days he was going to send the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, to the
And why send the breath if the breath can't do anything against the python? Why do I need the Spirit of God if all the Spirit of God's going to do is just dwell in me and then allow the spirit of python to come and squeeze them out? I don't need that spirit. I don't need that weak Holy Spirit that Franklin talks about. I don't need it, nor do I want it, nor do I receive it, because that's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's audio one. Audio one. Now let's go to audio number two. Audio two. And this is a radio interview that he did with the show, with the two hosts of a show called Today's Issues. Notice how in the very beginning he talks about how his book is different on purpose.
Jensen, welcome to our show, Today's Issues here.
Thank you so much. It's great to be with you guys.
You wear eyeglasses?
I wear contacts. You should try them.
Oh, no, thanks.
Can you lose contacts?
You can, but, you know, they're a lot cheaper than $500 glasses.
Well, what do they cost?
Just a few bucks.
Really?
And, you know, you can just replace them. Yeah, just pop them in. It takes a little while to get used to them, though, to be honest.
Yeah,
I'm just not all about sticking my finger in my own eye.
I wasn't either. I've been to, it's
you're a convert.
The pearls of getting older, isn't it?
I understand.
All right. Now, he mentions different starting at the 38-second mark. It's coming up right now.
Well, tell us about your book is called The Spirit of Python. Tell us what the theme of the book is.
Yeah, it's a different title, and on purpose.
Did you hear that? He said it's a different title and on purpose. Let's go back to that.
Well, tell us about your book is called The Spirit of Python. Tell us what the theme of the book is.
Yeah, it's a different title and on purpose because I'm wanting people to realize, you know, again, that we really do fight a spiritual battle for our families, for our homes, for our marriages, and sometimes we're just fighting natural ways, and we have to understand that there is a spirit world without being demon chasers or getting weird or strange, but there is an unseen battle taking place for our families and for our loved ones, and we need to know how to fight that battle.
So you see, he says, I want you to know it's on purpose that this book is different. Now, what does different mean? Different means dissimilar, unlike, divergent, poles apart, incompatible, conflicting, clashing, new, novel, unfamiliar, unknown, unconventional, strange, unusual, uncommon. That's what it means. Jensen Franklin wants you to know that his teaching in his book is all of the above. Now, in 2,000 years of church history, in 2,000 years, never has anyone taught what Jensen Franklin teaches in his book, The Spirit of Python. Everyone for the last 2,000 years has been teaching the same thing. Why? Because they're using the same source. It's called the Bible. We all cannot be using the same source, the Bible, and come up with different conclusions. You can't read, listen to me, if you took an English literature class and you were assigned to read Romeo and Juliet, you can't read that Shakespearean novel, that Shakespearean love story, and then write a term paper with dissimilar, divergent, new or novel or unfamiliar, strange conclusion. You just can't. Why? The teacher would fail you. The teacher would say, what novel did you read, young man? What did you read? Because this is not Romeo and Juliet. Here's your term paper back. Here's an F. Because you obviously did not read the story. You didn't read it. Because in all of my years of teaching English literature, you're the first dum-dum to tell me that Romeo and Juliet, that Romeo was a horse and Juliet was a llama, and that they lived on a farm and that they were best of friends. No one has ever written a term paper telling me that. Strange. In my 30 years of teaching English. You see, my brothers and sisters, Jensen Franklin claims to have read the same book we read, and yet he has come up with stuff we've never heard of before. That's different. That's strange. That is heretical. In 2,000 years of church history, not the Methodists, not the Episcopalians, not the Presbyterians, not the Baptists or the Congregationalists or the Moravians or the Reformed Church or the Lutheran Church or the Nazarenes or the Mennonites or the Independents or even the Missionary Alliance Churches nor the Pentecostals. There's not been one group, not one, And there hasn't been a theologian, there hasn't been an author that has ever written something as crazy, as strange, as idiotic, as stupid, as different than Jensen Franklin. Different means heretical. You know, let me read to you Jude. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude only has one short chapter. Jude 1, verse 3. Jude says this. He says, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." The faith, or another word for the term the faith, is the body of doctrines, the corpus of evangelical teaching. I want to challenge you, I want to exhort you that you should put up a fight and defend the corpus of evangelical teaching which was once delivered unto the saints. You see, no one's changed it. No, listen to me, saints. Anyone coming to you and saying, "I bring to you something different," means it's heretical. So, the only way to have a different satanology and demonology, which means a satanology and a demonology which is dissimilar, unalike, divergent, pulls apart, incompatible, conflicting, clashing, new, novel, unfamiliar, unknown, unconventional, strange, unusual, and uncommon to anything that has come before, is two reasons. We can attribute it to two reasons. One, this person promotes and teaches doctrines crafted by demons. That's what this person does. That's it. It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times," which is today, "some shall depart from the faith." Remember, Jude just told us to contend for the faith. Jude exhorts us to stand your ground and defend the body of truth that was once and for all given to us, the church, by Christ's holy apostles. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils," doctrines of demons. So, this is one way we come up with different. When demons have our ear, when they whisper dangerous teachings into our ear gate, and we run with it. That's one way. The second way is to promote and teach doctrines developed by dim-witted ministers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 7, Paul says to Timothy, "Beware of such dim-witted ministers or false teachers." Why? "Because understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Jensen Franklin can stand before us and do an illustrative sermon on the spirit of Python with a snake slithering on the stage, and he's talking about how the python wants to wrap itself around you and squeeze the breath out of you, and he goes on and on infinitum, repeating that gibberish, and he does not understand what he's saying, and he does not know what he's affirming. Why? Because he's a dunce. That's why. But then Paul also says to Timothy, these ministers knowing nothing. They preach knowing nothing. So which one is it? Which one is it? Was Did a demon run over to Jensen and give him the idea for the book? I don't know. That could be. I kind of lean towards the second reason. Why? Because demons are clever. Satan is clever. Satan is smart. He's wicked smart. Demons are wicked smart. And this book, The Spirit of Python, is just stupid. I don't think demons want the blame for The Spirit of Python. It's just too moronic. It's just too asinine. It's too imbecilic. I don't think any demon wants credit for whispering into Jensen Franklin's ear because, again, the book is just plain stupid. It's laughable. It makes no sense. So, I'm leaning towards the fact that this is all Jensen Franklin. Now, I could be wrong because I wasn't there. I wasn't there when he got the brilliant idea to write the book. I wasn't there. So, but I'm leaning towards, since the book is so stupid and he's so stupid, then he's the originator of the concept. That's me. But I could be wrong, and I've been wrong before. So, let's go to page number 3. It is an undeniable fact that Jensen Franklin holds and promotes views that are blatantly contrary to Scripture, peddles notions that go against the official teaching of the Lord's Church, ideas so dangerous because they detach God's people from spiritual reality. Listen to me, saints. Jensen Franklin is detached from reality. There is no snake in the spirit realm looking for victims to squeeze. That's not reality. This man is, it does not live in reality. So, creating the Spirit of Python teaching makes Jensen Franklin a heresiarch or a founder of a heretical group or cult following. Those who believe that Satan's behavioral tendencies and spiritual mode of attack mirrors that of Python constrictors in nature. Again, you cannot change biblical doctrines. If you do, you are a heresiarch. When you hear me teach and preach, I haven't changed anything. In essence, I am teaching what the apostles taught 2,000 years ago. I am consistent. Why? Because I'm consistently in the book. I am consistently looking at the text and altering nothing. I don't insert my own ideas. I don't insert my own opinions. I allow the text to speak for itself. And when the text speaks for itself, I convey to the people what the text says. I don't alter anything. I don't change anything. I don't make anything different, because if I did, I would be a heretic. So all preachers are to be preaching the same thing because they're preaching from the same book. Like I said before, every student that has ever taken English literature and was assigned the book Romeo and Juliet, if they read the book and if they wrote a proper term paper giving the teacher a synopsis of the book, they're going to get a passing grade. Why? Because for 30 years, that teacher expects to get term papers that reflect the same storyline. If a student comes and says that Romeo was a horse and Juliet was a llama and that they lived on a farm happily ever after, guess what? The teacher is going to fail the student. Why? That's not Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. We're sorry. So it is with the Bible. Listen, any student in first grade who does, listen, 1 + 1 is simple. It equals 2. Never does the teacher in kindergarten or first grade ever want to see 1 + 1 = 5. Well, I want to be different, teacher. No, you're not allowed to be different. You're allowed, you are expected to be accurate, not different. 1 + 1 = 2. That's been the answer since time immemorial. And it may be boring for the teacher to see after 45 years of teaching in school 1 + 1 = 2, but that's what the teacher expects. Why? Because that is the true answer. The student who comes up with a, for example, 12 times 12 equals 144. If you write down your answer to be 152, the teacher is not going to accept that answer. Why? Because 12 times 12 always equals 144. Never does it equal 152. But I want to be different, or I thought that maybe providing a different answer would give me extra credit. Wrong. There are absolutes in English literature. There are absolutes in math. There are absolutes in history. And there are absolutes in the Bible. We don't want different. We expect the same. If someone came to you and said, you know, Jesus was a midget, and Jesus hailed from Africa, he was a pygmy, and Jesus, the pygmy who hailed from Africa, didn't die on a cross, he decided to save the world by drowning himself. What would you say to that? Well, the whole world would laugh. Why? Because that's not the story. But I came up with something different. No, different means heretical. We don't want different. So, how do we know that Jensen Franklin has created a cult? Well, because I could give you, without exaggeration, over 100 videos from YouTube. I can cite over 100 videos on YouTube where people now are saying the same thing Jensen Franklin said when he wrote his book. Prior to 2013, no one was talking about the spirit of Python. No one. Now everyone's talking about it, and they're talking about it the way Franklin wrote it in his book, which means he's a heresiarch. He founded a group that now follows this different teaching or this heretical teaching. It's global. You find people in Africa teaching Jensen Franklin's gibberish. You find people in the island of Jamaica teaching his gibberish. You have people in India teaching this nonsense. All around the globe, in the Ukraine, you'll find people teaching this. Listen, all around the planet, whether he realizes it or not, or whether he accepts it or not, he's a heresiarch. This teaching is global. And they're all teaching it basically the same way he's taught it. Maybe with a couple of few different ideas, but it's all the same thing. Here's one example. Here's a man by the name of Ryan Lestrange. Very big in the charismatic movement. Very, very big guy. He used to publish Charisma Magazine. He was on the editorial staff of Charisma Magazine, which is a very bizarre magazine. Bizarre. Has bizarre ideas. Features bizarre preachers. Here's a short clip. I don't want to play the whole thing because it'll give you a splitting headache. We're going to start it at the 16-second mark and run it to the 3-minute, 30-second mark. Here is a short clip of Ryan Lestrange parroting what we've heard already from Jensen Franklin.
You know, a python is not a venomous snake. It's a heat-seeking snake. It goes through the where it lives, and it begins to sense heat. And wherever there's heat, it knows there's life. And when it's hungry, it goes and it attacks where there's heat. This spirit comes at people when they're advancing in the kingdom of God, when they're moving forward in destiny. It is grouped with familiar spirits. It's an imitator and an agitator. In verse 18, the Bible said Paul was grieved in his spirit. See, he knew that this spirit was there. A lot of people didn't know. They just heard this girl saying the right things, but he knew in the spirit. We have to have the discerning of spirits to recognize this spirit. Python will come and hit people when they're advancing in destiny, when they're moving forward. It's not poisonous like a rattlesnake. It wraps around them and begins to constrict, to bind them. You know what? Python likes to bind and constrict the church. When God created man, he breathed into them. A python steals the breath. It steals the wind. It steals the move of the Holy Spirit. Python loves to constrict the anointing of God in the church, to constrict the anointing of God in a person's life. A lot of times when you begin to advance spiritually, that's when this spirit will show up. And
it's basically what Jensen Franklin is saying. And like I said, I could provide you 100, easy, over 100 videos. There's all kinds of nutty people teaching this on YouTube. I mean, they're all over the place. This thing has taken off. And who started it? Jensen Franklin. That makes him a heresiarch, the founder of a heretical group or cult following. They're all saying the same thing, and it's all wrong. All of it is wrong. Moving along, let's go to Roman numeral number 3. Jensen Franklin, a pulpit dunce. It was proven in volume 1, that's referring to the book I wrote, that Franklin was indeed capable of learning. Jensen Franklin was indeed capable of learning, which means he doesn't have a mental disability as some people do. When people are born with a mental disability, you cannot blame them for not learning. But Jensen Franklin does not have a mental disability. Jensen Franklin has the same collegiate aptitude that I believe I have. I believe that he and I have the same aptitude. The difference between Jensen and myself is I applied myself. He chose not to. So again, it was proven in volume 1 that Franklin was indeed capable of learning but refused to learn the basics, gave up on learning altogether, and stopped learning completely. He chose to be a dunce when he failed to consult, as all Bible teachers, preachers, and authors should, valuable works on the biblical subject he was writing about. What subject was that? The spirit of Python. Such works as, here they are listed, what works should have Jensen Franklin consulted? Well, he should have consulted the same books I consulted when I wrote my trilogy. What books are those? Well, starting out, he should have consulted Bible concordances. There are Bible concordances in Hebrew. There are Bible concordances in Greek. Bible concordances in English. When we did when we took Jensen Franklin to the library and one of the chapters in the book, what we looked at was strictly concordances. Jensen Franklin, okay, let's say he doesn't read Hebrew or Greek, not a problem. He could have looked at the English concordance, but he chose not to. I looked at all three because I wanted to be super sure that I was on the right track. Looking at all three kinds of concordances means what? Extra work. That's what it means. But we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, men and women of God who can rightly divide the word of truth. That's why you go the extra mile. That's why you consult as many concordances as possible, as many concordances as you have access to, you consult them. But you don't stop with concordances. Then you go to Hebrew and Greek lexicons or dictionaries. Hebrew and Greek. Why? Because the spirit of Python appears in the Old Testament and the spirit of Python appears in the Greek New Testament. And because it does, you need to consult Hebrew lexicons and Greek lexicons. But he didn't consult any lexicons whatsoever. But you don't stop there. Then you go to every Bible dictionary you can get your hands on. And then after you consult every Bible dictionary, you reach out to every Bible encyclopedia you can get your hands on, and every Bible commentary you can get your hands on, and every Bible translation and paraphrase you can get your hand on. And then how can you forget to consult books on biblical zoology and scripture natural history? He didn't consult anything. Not one book. And how do we know that? Well, because he only has 11 endnotes in his book. And he didn't do the research. Some person named Tommy Kaiser did the research for him, for which he thanks Tommy Kaiser. He consulted no books. He had some person doing the research for him. Now, we've been through this. And because he was capable of learning but didn't want to learn and refused to learn the basics and gave up on learning altogether and stopped learning completely, he deserves to wear the dunce cap for which we provided him with one. And he dons it today. He walks around the streets of Gainesville, Georgia, and he, you know, with a dunce cap on his head. When he goes shopping, he's got the dunce cap on his head. The poor guy doesn't realize he's got a dunce cap on his head wherever he goes. Why? Again, does he have a learning disability? Of course not. No, he does not. He wrote a book. Well, again, he claims he wrote a book. He claims to be a New York Times bestseller. I mean, I don't know if he had a ghostwriter write his. I don't know. I'm going, this book has his name on it. So I have to give him the benefit of the doubt that he wrote it. But it's a super stupid book. It's laughable. He consulted no reputable works. None. And doing my research for the trilogy, I could tell you I consulted over 150 works on biblical zoology and scripture natural history. I consulted 150 works. Now, the trilogy does not reflect that because I wrote the trilogy not for a scholarly crowd. I wrote this to be a book that the populace could read, people in the pews could read. I wasn't going to give them one footnote after another because then each book would have been 1,000 pages, and it would have been overkill. But I consulted over 150 works on biblical zoology alone. That's not counting the Bible translations and the paraphrases. That's not counting the commentaries. That's not counting the Bible encyclopedias and the Bible dictionaries and the Hebrew and Greek lexicons. That is not counting the concordances in Hebrew and Greek and even in Latin. When you read my third book, I provide you with information from the Latin concordance. He didn't consult anything. That's what makes him a dunce. He and I have the same aptitude, but not the same drive, not the same commitment to truth. That's the difference. But he is a dunce. He's a big-time dunce. And he knows it. How does he know it? Because I sent him a copy of the book, and I know he's got it. All right. So now, let's go to page number four. On page number four, I have here three different quotes. First of all, let's go to the first quote on top. And this comes to us from the great biblical expositor, Simon J. Kistemaker. And this is from his commentary on James. So I want to read the first one. I want you to understand, it's not that I'm being hard on Franklin, but God is hard on all Bible teachers. We're held to a higher standard. Let me read to you James chapter 3, verse 1. James 3, 1. Here it is. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters," or "be not many teachers, knowing that we teachers shall receive a greater judgment," or as the King James says, "greater condemnation," or as other translations say, "greater scrutiny." See, a teacher's always on the hot seat. A teacher cannot be thin-skinned and get upset when people question their teaching. We expect students to question our teaching because that's what school is for. Questions and to get answers. And people need to question what we put before them as far as the teaching is concerned. So James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, be not many instructors of the word, knowing that we shall receive greater scrutiny." People are going to look at us and say, "I have to match what you say to the word of God, and when I cross-examine it, if it doesn't match, I'm going to have to reject what you're saying because it doesn't line up with God's word." And no teacher, no pulpiteer ought to get offended over that. So let's read Kistemaker's exposition on James 3:1. Let us consider St. James' warning to wannabe teachers, preachers, and would-be authors in James 3:1. That's me. Let us consider St. James' warning to wannabe teachers, preachers, and would-be authors in James 3:1. Now, what's in italics is what Kistemaker wrote. "Not only the Jews of Jesus' day," see Matthew 23:7, "but also the early church gave great prominence to the office of teacher. A teacher had authority and influence, and many people sought to gain this position. James warns his readers not to fill the role of a teacher unless they are fully qualified. He includes himself in the discussion and calls attention to the eventual outcome. We teachers will be judged more strictly. Teaching, then, is a great responsibility with lasting consequences, for in the day of judgment, God will pronounce the verdict." What verdict is he referring to? Well, the verdict found in Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, and also gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 13. Now, here's Kistemaker's second quote. "Numerous colleges and universities were founded for the purpose of training ministers of the gospel. In more recent times, the emphasis in education has shifted to the sciences. Yet, theological seminaries still provide thorough training for the pastoral ministry. A theologically schooled pastor," notice I put in bold, theological seminaries. That, now, I want you to notice that's Kistemaker didn't put it in bold, but I put it in bold because I want you to focus on the word theological and theologically. A theologically schooled pastor, then, need not be ashamed of himself when he is able to handle correctly the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. A pastor should always go to the pulpit with a carefully prepared sermon. He has been given the task of feeding the people of God with spiritual food. He is the teacher of the word of God. If he fails in this task because of inadequate training or indolence, God will hold him accountable on the day of judgment. The pastor and teacher of the word of God cannot afford to take his task lightly. He handles holy things. Now, Kistemaker here emphasized three things. Theologically schooled pastor, which is in bold. Theology is critical. Theology is a must. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. Number two, inadequate training. And number three, indolence. So, let's look at Jensen Franklin's biography, because this might explain why he is such a dunce and why he is such an ignoramus. Okay. It reads, Jensen Franklin is an American evangelical pastor, author, and televangelist. He was born on July 21st, 1962, in Wilson, North Carolina. So I'm only 3 years older than he is. I was born May 7th, 1959. So I'm 3 years, exactly 3 years older than him, give or take 2 months, 3 years and 2 months. He was born to Billy and Katie Franklin as one of five children. He is a senior pastor of the Free Chapel Church, a multi-campus church in Gainesville, Georgia. Franklin studied tenor saxophone. Now, I put that in bold because that's a problem. That's a, not that you are musically inclined and you want to study music. That's wonderful. Listen, the church is replete with musicians, and we love them. And we appreciate them. I'm not knocking the musical profession. I love music. Music is vital to the church. So, but I put that there because when he went to college, when he went to a Christian college, when he went to a Bible college, please note, he didn't study the Bible. And he didn't study theology. He studied tenor saxophone. This is in his bio. This is not me writing this. I got this off the internet. All right. So Franklin studied tenor saxophone at the then Aladdin Christian College, now Barton College in Wilson, North Carolina. His elder brother Richie was also in the same college as Franklin. Wow. Franklin left college after his brother graduated. Now, didn't somebody tell Franklin that you only leave college when you graduate? You don't leave college when your older brother graduates. No, he gets to leave when he finished. You get to leave when you finish. In other words, he is a college dropout. Now, again, I'm not knocking college dropouts. I had to drop out of college several times. Why? Well, because I was putting myself through college. And I would work and raise enough money to go to school, and I would pay for as many courses as I could. And then when I ran out of money, I had to drop out and go back to work and save some more. But I got through. And I earned my doctorate. I kept putting myself through school. So I'm not knocking someone who graduates or who drops out of college. I had to do it several times. But somebody should have told Franklin, hey, little dunce, you get to leave when you finish school, not when your brother finishes school. You don't graduate by proxy. It's not a twofer. So his brother Richie earned a degree, who knows in what. But he was studying in the music department, and he's a college dropout from a music department. So notice, Franklin has no theological training. Who knows what Bible training? I don't know the curriculum at Atlantic Christian College. I don't know what the curriculum was. But there you go. Who leaves college when their older brother graduates? That's the first clue that he was a dum-dum. That's the first clue. I'm sorry. All right. Franklin left college after his brother graduated and pursued the ministry under the guidance of his father. Didn't his daddy tell him? Didn't Billy Franklin tell him, son, Franklin, stay in school. No, Franklin. Don't pack your bags. You didn't finish. Your brother finished. You mean to tell me daddy didn't inform Franklin? Mama Katie didn't inform Franklin that he didn't graduate, that he needed to stay there a couple of more years until he finished? And when Franklin entered into the ministry, he entered into the ministry as an evangelist in the Church of God. Now, I can talk about this because I'm a Church of God or former Church of God minister. I have all my credentials. I have everything on file that I spent a good portion of my time when I lived in Florida and went to school in Florida, that I was a Church of God pastor. And I can tell you about the Church of God. The Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee, their evangelists are non-trained. Many of their evangelists have no schooling whatsoever. They just go from church to church preaching that Jesus saves, and that's okay if that's your bag, if that's your thing. But they are not theologically trained. They're not. They just have one message. They only have to study one theme or one branch of theology, which is the branch dealing with salvation. And many of them don't know what salvation is. And many of them don't know how to preach a message that is coherent. Many evangelists in the Church of God are here, there, and everywhere. They're jumping from one Bible verse to another. They're spitting, they're shouting, they're screaming, they're hollering. They're full of theatrics. So as soon as he left the ministry, no one was hiring him as a pastor, so he went and did his circuit run as an evangelist, as a one-note preacher. That's what an evangelist is, a one-note preacher. One note. See, at a church, you better know your Bible because you can't preach one note 52 weeks in a year, and then the second year preach that one note again, and then in the third year preach. No. People want variety. People want the whole counsel of God. So when you're a pastor and you're stationed at one place, boy, you better be prepared. You better have the word of the Lord in your mouth. An evangelist can go to 52 churches in a year. Every Sunday he can be at a different church and preach the same message. Why? Because it's a different group. That's Franklin. That's what he is. He's an evangelist. Okay. So, what made Jensen Franklin what he is today? Well, look at it. Inadequate training. Inadequate training. And what? Indolence. What's indolence? Well, an indolent person is a slothful person, is a work-shy person. He's a sluggish person, negligent, idle, a good for nothing. That's what an indolent person is. And of course, let's go back and read Kiss the Maker's commentary. He says, and this is the second one, it says, he has been given the task of feeding the people of God with spiritual food. He is the teacher of the Word of God. If he fails in this task because of inadequate training, going to college and joining the music department and learning how to play the saxophone and then dropping out, you're not even trained in the area where you're functioning at. That's like having a plumber work on the pipes in your house or the pipes of our church who doesn't have a license to do plumbing. Who would allow that? Or indolence. If the preacher is lazy, if the preacher doesn't do his research, if the preacher fails to consult as many books to be as prepared as he or she can be, it is on them. God will hold them accountable on the day of judgment. So he has inadequate training and he's lazy. Why? Tommy Kaiser did all the research. Tommy Kaiser did all the research. And he thanks him. It's in the book. I don't have to thank anyone in my book because no one did the research but me. In my trilogy, I always do my research. I always decide which quote goes in the book, which quote stays out. Who is my target audience? I'm trying to reach people in the pews. Therefore, I can leave the most academic quotes out because they will not help the people sitting in the pews. So I put in quotes that are good for those people I am trying to reach, which are Christians. So let's go to the next page, Roman numeral number 4. Jensen Franklin, a biblical and theological ignoramus. Now I'm going into the second book. I do not use the word ignoramus as a pejorative. I'm not using it to make fun of the man. I'm not using it to put him down. I'm not using it to mock him. I use it as a word to best explain who he is. I employ it, and I use it as I use the word dunce, to adequately classify Jensen Franklin as a preacher, teacher, and author. The word ignoramus has to do with an individual who is a serial ignorer. A serial killer is a person who can't stop killing. A serial ignorer is a person who is always ignoring key truths. You know, if you're a detective and your job is to solve homicides, you're a homicide detective, and your job is to take a case and solve it. And if you ignore all the clues that are right before your very eyes, you won't solve a case. You will not be able to interpret a murder scene. You just won't. So, in like manner, Jensen Franklin is an ignoramus because he has a proclivity to constantly ignore biblical and theological facts that are key to understanding the text. They're key. And because he ignores so much, see, in the first book, he just didn't want to do the research. He just didn't want to go to the library. He just didn't want to dig. All he wanted was the paycheck from Charisma House, but he didn't want to put in the work. He was indolent. He was lazy. And this is why he had someone else doing the research for him. And that's why the book is such a fiasco, because he didn't put in the time. And he didn't put in the time because he's a dunce. He doesn't, listen, he has inadequate training. Think about it. He went to, think on this. Think on this for a moment. He went to school to play the saxophone. And I never see him playing the saxophone, and he went to school for that. And yet, he didn't go to school for preaching, but that's all he does, preach. Isn't that crazy? You would think he would be in a band somewhere or, you know, leading some orchestra. But instead, he's preaching, for which he didn't go to school. Would you let someone work on your car who didn't go to mechanic school? Would you let someone build your house? Or would you hire someone to draw plans for a house that you want to build who didn't go to architectural school? Just because they're good with Crayolas and with a ruler, you're going to let them draw the design to your house? You think you're going to take those designs down to the county clerk's office and they're going to get approved by the county clerk when they look at that cartoon drawing with crayons, with Crayolas? No one in their right mind will allow someone who didn't go to school for heart surgery to perform heart surgery on them. You wouldn't, it's not permissible. This is why you need a license for everything. You need a license. Franklin has no training. And yet, look at how successful he's been. That's the other side of the coin. Why is he so successful? Well, because there's a lot of dunces and ignoramuses in the church. There's a lot of dum-dums in the church who would believe anything and everything. And those are the people who buy his book. I do not use the word ignoramus as a pejorative. I use it as I use the word dunce to adequately qualify Jensen Franklin as a preacher, teacher, and author who is a serial ignorer of biblical and theological truths. Titus 1:10-13. So, since he is a serial ignorer, that turns him into an ignoramus. So, the second book, which you're about to get tomorrow, is divided into two parts. Section 1, Things About Jensen Franklin We Cannot Ignore. Things About Jensen Franklin I Don't Want You to Ignore, which the people who bought his book did ignore. And this is why they're out $30 shipping and handling and the purchase. They're out $30 because they ignored this about the man. All right. These things about Jensen Franklin I Do Not Want You to Ignore are covered in the first four chapters of the book. First of all, chapter 1, I define what the term ignoramus is. The same way I define the term dunce, I define the term ignoramus. And I show you how he is a textbook definition ignoramus. That's chapter 1. The second thing I don't want you to ignore is that Jensen Franklin is a crazy costal. Now, what's a crazy costal? A crazy costal is a crazy person who goes around claiming to be Pentecostal. Now, I happen to be Pentecostal. I was born again in a Pentecostal church. My grandmother, as a child, took me to a Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal church has its scholars. It has its theologians. Let me mention three of them quickly off the top of my head. One Pentecostal scholar was Ralph M. Riggs. any book written by Ralph M. Riggs, R-I-G-G-S, is a book you ought to have in your library. He's a great thinker of the church, Pentecostal. Of course, men who lived, these are men who lived in the 1940s. They ministered in the 1940s. Another such Pentecostal scholar who I hold in high esteem is Ernest S. Williams. Ernest S. Williams' three-volume systematic theology set is unrivaled among Pentecostals. It's a shame it's out of print as we speak. It's a phenomenal three-volume set on all subjects pertaining to theology. Ernest S. Williams. Then the third one is Donald G. G-E-E, Donald G., another Pentecostal scholar. I happen to be Pentecostal in my training, classical Pentecostal. Well, when these men died off, when these men died, when Riggs died and Williams died and G died and many others that I will not mention now because of time, when many of these great theologians in the Pentecostal church died off, then there was an influx of heretical teaching in the church called the Word of Faith teaching. The Word of Faith teaching turned many Pentecostals crazy. As a result of that, we have the crazy costals. They claim to be Pentecostal, but they're not. They're really crazy costals. Everything that comes out of their mouth is crazy. Everything that flows from their pen is just as crazy. They are crazy costals, not Pentecostals. They are not evangelicals. They are not. So, number three, in all of these chapters, I deal with these topics. And I want you to know this. Number three, I don't want you to ignore that Jensen Franklin teaches very bizarre things about Satan. He teaches many things that are way out there about the devil. None of it based on the Word of God, and everything based on pure stupidity. So he teaches very bizarre things about Satan. And number four, chapter four, and I don't want you to ignore this, Jensen Franklin is a full-fledged demonophiliac. And that's a word we're going to get into in chapter four, demonophilia. What's a demonophiliac? Not only is he a demonophiliac, but he's also a pandemonist. What's a pandemonist? Not only is he a pandemonist, he's a pan-Satanist. Not only is he a pan-Satanist, he's a pan-Pythonist. The guy is really crazy, although he will tell you that he's not. Now, I want to go back to a previous audio that we had that I played where he talked about being different and his book is different. So I want to go back to that audio and I don't want to start from the very beginning. So let me take you now to the second audio starting at the 1 minute mark. Let me take you back to the 1 minute mark of the second audio. 121 to be exact. Here it is.
Oh, thanks.
Can you lose contacts?
You can, but, you know, they're a lot cheaper than $500 glasses.
Well, what do they cost?
Just a few bucks.
Really?
And, you know, you can just replace them. Yeah, just pop them in. It takes a little while to get used to them, though, to be honest.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just not all about sticking my finger in my own eye.
I wasn't either.
You're a convert.
It's one of the pearls of getting older, isn't it?
I understand. Well, tell us about your book is called The Spirit of Python. Tell us what the theme of the book is.
Yeah, it's a different title, and on purpose, because I'm wanting people to realize, you know, again, that we really do fight a spiritual battle for our families, for our homes, for our marriages, and sometimes we're just fighting natural ways, and we have to understand that there is a spirit world without being demon chasers or getting weird or strange. But
you heard what he just said, without being demon chasers and without being weird and without being strange, which that's what he is, because that makes him being a demon chaser. And being weird and strange is what makes him a demonophiliac, a pandemonist, a pan-Satanist, and a pan-Pythonist. I explain all of that in Chapter 4. Now look at this theology tree. Look at this theology tree right here. Now, a pandemonist, a demonophiliac, a pan-Satanist, and a pan-Pythonist would only focus on two branches. Now, the pastor, the preacher of the Word of God, any true evangelist, any true apostle, any true prophet, any true pastor teacher, anyone who is true, focuses on all 12 branches. To focus on only two branches tells us that there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your mind if you're only focused on two branches. The demonophiliac, the pandemonist, the pan-Satanist, and the pan-Pythonist will only focus on two, and they're the two in the middle. They will exclude angelology. They will exclude angelology, the doctrine of angels, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They will exclude Christology, the doctrine of Christ, theology proper, the doctrine of God, bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture. They'll exclude those. Then the one on the bottom, eschatology, the doctrine of future things, they'll exclude that. Ecclesiology, not even consider it. Soteriology, not give it any mind. Homotheology, not even look that way. Anthropology, not interested. They only focus on two, which is Satanology and demonology. They are obsessed with Satan and demons. This is what you have in the church today. And this is what makes the man a demonophiliac, a pandemonist, a pan-Satanist, and a pan-Pythonist, and this is why you've got to read Chapter 4. But don't read Chapter 4 before you read Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Read them in their order. Now, these are the things I don't want you to ignore about the man and all the people who bought the book and made him a New York Times bestseller ignored these four things. If you ignore them, you join the ranks of the ignoramuses, because you too become a serial ignorer. Now, look at the picture there. Look at the picture. And when I met with the cartoonist, I hired a cartoonist. I sought out a cartoonist. And I explained to him how I wanted cover one done, cover two done, and cover three. Now, look at the picture here, and this is exactly how I explained it to him, the kind of hat I wanted on his head, because this is a Jughead hat, and if you're a Jughead, you're a dum-dum. And if you remember the Archie comics, there was one character in the Archie comics with Betty and Veronica and Archie and Richie. There was one character called Jughead, and he had this kind of a hat. And I'm giving away my age when I talk about Archie comics. But here you have, this is Jensen Franklin. And I told the cartoonist, this is what I want to appear on the blackboard. Now, notice, Jensen Franklin is in a math class. He is studying math. And he's studying math, and the equation is 7 plus 9. And on his answer is Python. Now, notice he's in a math class, but he's ignoring math. Why? Because he is the demonophiliac. He is a pan-demonist. He is a pan-Satanist. He is a pan-Pythonist. So you could be in math, but your mind is not on math. Your mind is on Python. That makes him a pan-Pythonist. When the teacher asked him, what is 11 minus 0, his answer was Satan. That makes him a pan-Satanist. Why? Because he ought to be thinking about 11 minus 0, what the answer is, but he's got to come up with Satan because he's Satan-obsessed. That makes him a pan-Satanist. 24 plus 13 equals what, Jensen? He writes demon. Why? Because he's a pan-demonist. Being obsessed with pythons and being obsessed with Satan and being obsessed with demons makes him a demonophiliac. So notice, demonophiliac, pan-pythonist, pan-Satanist, pan-demonist. That's why I had the artist draw this, because I wanted to convey what the man really is when I speak of him being a spirit of Python ignoramus. Now, if he was in, let's say he was in history class, American history, and the teacher would have said to him, Jensen, who was the first president of the United States? He would have said, Python. What? No, the first president of the United States is George Washington. That's not Python. Okay, Jensen, I'm going to give you another opportunity. Who was the 16th president of the United States? Jensen, who was the 16th president? Who was he? Was it Satan? No. Why would you say? It's Abraham Lincoln, young man. But you see, he is Satan obsessed. He is Python obsessed. And then they would have asked him, Jensen, where did they sign the Constitution? Where did they sign the Declaration of Independence? What city? Is it Demon? What? It's Philadelphia. Jensen, we're in American history. Where are you, Jensen? You see, a person like Jensen, who is a demonophiliac, that's all they can think about. And it's sad. But he's quite famous. Section 2 in the book. Let's go to Section 2. Section 2, Biblical Truths Jensen Franklin Willfully Ignored. What did he ignore? Well, these are five chapters now of five critical truths he ignored. What did he ignore? He ignored the fact that Satan is never referred to in Scripture as the spirit of Python. I give you, chapter and verse, all of Satan's names. All of his names. And I consulted 100 books. I consulted 100 books to find out what Satan's names were. And never, ever, ever did I find any scholar referring to Satan as the spirit of Python. You see, when Jensen Franklin says his book is different, he's not kidding. Well, what else would Jensen Franklin have you ignore? Well, he would have you ignore that the old serpent of Genesis 3 is not of the Python species. You see, there are snakes, but not all snakes are of the same species. Jensen Franklin in his book tries to tell you, you see, Satan was a snake in Genesis. He wiggled his way to the Garden of Eden. Yes, Franklin, that is true. He did embody a serpent. He did possess a serpent. That's true. But that serpent was not a python, as you claim. So I go to the Hebrew language, and I show you. We do a Hebrew word study, and I prove to you, and he could have done the research himself. But remember, he's indolent. He's lazy. And even if he wanted to do the research, he wouldn't know how. Why? Because he is inadequately trained. He dropped out of school. Dropped out of school. So, He would have you ignore that the old serpent of Genesis 3 is not of the python species. Number 7, or chapter 7, that he would have you ignore that Satan is a finite being with discernible and pronounced creature limitations. When you read the accounts, when you read the accounts of Satan in the Bible, you just know that his limitations as a created being are discernible. The Bible is telling you he has limitations. It's not foggy. You know, it's not dubious whether he has limitations or not. It's discernible and even pronounced. Number 8, that Satan is subservient to God, needing permission to do anything and everything. So let me make the case. By playing Jensen's audio here, let's go back to the audio tape and let's hear what he has to say. This again is the radio interview by the two radio hosts of the program, Today's Issues. Listen to Jensen Franklin.
But there is an unseen battle taking place for our families and for our loved ones, and we need to know how to fight that battle.
So you believe in a real Satan, like he's like Jesus did.
I absolutely do, and I think, you know, I think we've got to get back to, you know, the main themes of the scriptures, and one of them is, you know, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went into the synagogue to preach his first sermon, there was a spirit that cried out, "Leave us alone." And I think that's really what Satan would prefer, is that the church just leave him alone, don't ever mention, don't ever talk, don't teach spiritual warfare. And we certainly have to be.
No, I for one don't leave Satan alone, and I for one am always teaching on spiritual warfare. But I'm not teaching crazy stuff. I'm not teaching far-out stuff. Like, for example, Satan is subservient to God. He needs permission. This idea that Jensen has in his head that Satan can go anywhere nilly-willy and wrap himself around people is just stupid. Because if that were the case, why was Satan asking permission to attack Job? If all he had to do was wiggle his way into the garden of Job's life and wrap himself around Job, why did Satan go up to heaven twice and seek permission to bring harm to Job if he could do it at will? Ah, you see, Satan is subservient to God, and he does need permission to attack any of God's people. So this idea that Satan is going around the world attacking at will as he desires all of God's children all at the same time,
be balanced. We don't need to focus too much, but at the same time,
notice how he says we don't need to focus too much. But he's a demonophiliac. He's a pan-Satanist, a pan-demonist, and a pan-Pythonist. Tell me, you don't think that's not focusing too much? Do you think that's normal focusing when a guy, when a preacher, all he does is looks at the theology tree and all he does is talk about two branches? And notice the two branches are, he's not just always talking about God or he's always talking about Jesus. No, those aren't the two branches he's talking about. Or let's say he's always talking about sin and salvation. Those are the two branches, the Harmar theology, the doctrine of sin, or soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. No, those aren't the two branches. He's always talking about these two, Satan and demons. And he wants you and me to believe that he's not focused, that he's not out of whack, that he's not out of balance. Who is he kidding?
We've got to get back to, you know, the main themes of the scriptures, and one of them is, you know, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went into the synagogue to preach his first sermon, there was a spirit that cried out, "Leave us alone." And I think that's really what Satan would prefer, is that the church just leave him alone. Don't ever mention, don't ever talk, don't teach spiritual warfare. And we certainly have to be balanced. We don't.
I've taught more on spiritual warfare than I know of any other pastor, of any other professor at any Bible college. I am the premier teacher on spiritual warfare. I have taught the course because there's been so much error on it. There's been so much false teaching on it that I, like Jude, you know, Jude wanted to write about salvation. If you read Jude 1:3, he says, it was my desire to write to you about salvation, but I had to change my purpose for writing. Now I'm writing to you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, because we are being infiltrated by false teachers who are bringing damnable heresies. I, too, had to change from teaching certain courses that I wanted to teach the courses that were necessary to help the church see its way through this wave of spiritual craziness in the church. So I don't know what he's talking about, that no one is teaching on it, and no one is wanting to talk about the devil, and no one's wanting to talk about demons. We talk about it with balance, when need be.
Leave us alone. And I think that's really what Satan would prefer, is that the church just leave him alone. Don't ever mention, don't ever talk, don't teach spiritual warfare. And we certainly have to be balanced. We don't need to focus too much, but at the same time, we need to teach people. When Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he meant what he said, and he knew what he was talking about. And I think that it's a message that needs to be revisited, that we are in a spiritual battle that can only be won by the power of the cross and what Christ has done for us.
You, in your book, The Spirit of Python, and
talk about a python snake.
A python snake.
That's right.
Exposing Satan's plan to squeeze the life out of you. You literally mean the joy and the praise and everything else that we attribute to God. He wants to separate us from all of that, doesn't he?
That's right. You know, the whole thought comes from that.
Now, notice how the interviewer says, you really mean that, you know, that Satan is trying to squeeze our worship songs, and, you know, he doesn't want us to worship, and he doesn't want us to pray. And notice how Franklin goes, oh, no, he wants to squeeze the spirit. That's the crazy part right there. Because, again, if you go back to point number 7 or chapter 7, that Satan is a finite being with discernible and pronounced creature limitations, there is no way that Satan, the creature, can squeeze to death the Holy Spirit. That's just stupid. But here he is. Listen to the interviewer saying, oh, you mean God? Satan wants to squeeze the praise out of you. He doesn't want you to praise. He wants you to stop praising. And watch how Franklin takes him back to what he really means.
Using Satan's plan to squeeze the life out of you, you literally mean the joy and the praise and everything else that we attribute to God. He wants to separate us from all of that, doesn't he?
That's right. You know, the whole thought comes from Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are on their way to the place of prayer. They're about to go on their first missionary journey to take the gospel to new territory. And a woman with a spirit of divination, which in the Greek is the word python. It's the only time in all of the New Testament that the book of Acts that the name of an evil spirit is given. And I got to thinking, why do they call it, it had characteristics or operated, this evil spirit, like a python? Well, what does a python do? He doesn't kill his victims with his bite or his venom like many snakes. He slowly constricts and chokes the life. He's after one thing, breath. And breath in the Bible represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. So it's the wind or the breath of God. And so the enemy will just slowly, methodically try to choke the spiritual life out of our prayer life, to where we, you know, there's no life in our prayer, there's no life in our praise, there's no passion, there's no, you know, just that zeal of God that we started out with. Before we know it, we're just going through the mechanics of religion, and we've lost the life, which is the Holy Spirit in our churches and in our heart if we're not careful.
You see, it's all about squeezing out the Holy Spirit. Again. So they try to redirect him, and he says, oh, no. And notice, this is a softball interview. No one is going in hard on him and saying, but how can that be? That makes no sense. That's not what I read in the Bible. This is a softball interview that Charisma House set up with these two guys who are not going to challenge Franklin because they need guests to come on their show. So that's what they do. They want to bring in big name people so that their audience can grow. But they're not going to challenge the man, and this is simply, and they're just sitting there. They know this is crazy talk, but they're saying nothing.
Careful. In your book, you liken the Christian walk, and you liken it to a ball team. When as a child, you know, have you the team captains, and you
right.
say in there that you can tell that if you're on God's team, if you're in a furnace. Break that down for us. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think,
and again, what does a furnace have to do with the spirit of Python? What does the spirit of Python have to do with being on God's team? None of this makes any sense. It's 232 pages of gibberish. That's what it is. Now, chapter 9. Here's chapter 9. I don't want you to ignore the fact that Satan does not slowly slither, slowly coil around, or slowly squeeze his intended victims to death. That's not how Satan destroys men. I show you in the book, verse by verse, that when Satan is out to destroy people, he destroys them by means of deception. Satan produces eternal ruin by deceiving men into believing error. This is something Jensen Franklin does not want you to understand. Thus, he would have you to ignore it. As we close, and we're closing, let's talk about a few questions here. Question one, how could a preacher, teacher, author like Jensen Franklin ignore so much biblical truth and still claim to have a special, ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible, thus ensuring that important biblical truths be preserved for all generations? How can Jensen Franklin ignore so much of the Bible when it is a book given by the Holy Spirit so that we would be informed, not misinformed? That's question one. Question number two, is Jensen Franklin's status as dunce and ignoramus due to his inadequate theological training, or is it due to his educational indolence? Which one is it? I believe it's a combination of both. The fact that he dropped out of school. He left when his brother left. And the fact that he is allergic to research, allergic to going through one tome after another, digging, doing the painstaking work to find out what is true and what is not true. Those two things have made him a dunce and an ignoramus. And number three, knowing what we now know, should we trust teacher, preacher, and author Jensen Franklin? And I leave that to you. Our next lecture will be on Monday, September 12, 2022. Your third book, which is the final book in the series, you will get it Tuesday, September 13, 2022. And let me just make a few recommendations. And here they are. Here are my few recommendations. Recommendation one, if possible, keep studying with others. Form a study group. Be part of a study group one person read one paragraph, another person read another paragraph of the book, study together. It's so helpful. Number two, in that study group setting, discuss all questions and observations with the other group members. Whatever questions you have, discuss them among yourselves. And whatever the Lord, the Holy Spirit has shown you as you've been studying, whatever observations, whatever the Holy Spirit enlightens you with, share it with the other group members. And number three, try to maintain a weekly study schedule. Don't fall behind. Try to stick to the schedule. Get together. Be committed. I know it's hard. I know our schedules fluctuate. I know emergencies come up. Try your very best to maintain that weekly study time with your group members. It will help you so much. And I conclude by saying to Jensen Franklin, my debate challenge remains. Looking forward to debating you. Looking forward to challenging you on every chapter you have written. And I know it's not going to happen, but at least, you know, who knows? Maybe the man grew a spine. Maybe the man took his head out of the sand like the ostrich and is ready to debate. I don't know. Maybe he's had a conversion. Maybe he's had an epiphany. Maybe he would like to man up and defend his book. So the debate challenge invitation is renewed. God bless you. I love you. Study much and enjoy. It's been my pleasure to be with you today. God bless.